Hello, welcome to the Made for Greatness podcast, where we seek to unpack what it means to be made for the greatness of God. And at the same time, we got to understand that we've got this vinegar in our hearts that has to be purged from our very being, from the very core of us. This vinegar that wants conflict sometimes, that wants to be right all the time. This vinegar that has a hard time admitting wrong, or the vinegar that has a hard time taking advice. This vinegar doesn't have to be mortal sins, just little things that God wants to purge from us. Little things. We just need to be willing to allow him to move and to purify us in the same way that you purify gold. You know, where its gold is melted down and its impurities float to the top to be scraped away by the goldsmith or whoever it is, the person's name that takes care of it. I have no idea. Let's start with a little prayer. And I'm going to read with you a little prayer that I found in a church pew several years ago at a parish that I used to belong, and it's called the Child's Prayer to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. I'll read it here, and please pray with me. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Virgin Mary, my Mother, I give to your Immaculate Heart my body and my soul, my thoughts and my actions. I want to be just what you want me to be and do only what you want me to do. I'm not afraid because you are always with me. Help me to love your Son, Jesus, with all my heart and above all things. Take my hand in yours so I can always be with you. Amen. So my dear friends, I want to talk today about, I want to ask you a question. I want to ask, do you have an arm's length ministry? Is the ministry that you do, the activity that you're involved in within our church, within our world, whatever sort of leadership role you have, is your ministry an arm's length ministry? So we're going to dive into that here today. First, let's read the scripture from this morning, just from the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul laid waste the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to a city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ, and the multitudes with one accord gave heed to what was said by Philip. And when they heard him and saw the signs which he did, for unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, crying with a loud voice, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. The word of the Lord. This is beautiful, 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 beautiful. And it connects really nicely to the theme that I want to focus on, which is your ministry an arm's length ministry, especially here when it says that on that day, a great persecution arose against the church and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, we're going to talk about that, dive into it a little bit here, but using different things. And this said, the start of this meditation that I got was from a recent trip that I did in Mexico City to work with some people that live in a garbage dump and some people that live in an orphanage for disabled children. And both places are not exactly, you know, known to be anything that somebody from here in my country, in my city, might consider clean or comfortable place to go to. But these people live in these situations. They live there, and these people, man, I gotta say, these people are so good. I really love these people. This is my family that lives there. And I've never seen people who are so joyful, you know, so joyful. They're suffering. They're suffering. And yes, there's layers upon layers of human interaction and relationships. But they're making the best of their situation. And they're so genuine. You know, I really love them. It's very beautiful to see. And the orphanage, you know, last time I was there, not this most recent time, but the time before, just kind of give an example. You know, there's kids that are there that are ranging from disabilities with, you know, really severe paralyses or Down syndrome or whatever it is, all the way up to autism and whole gamut of stuff. In between, many of them are nonverbal, can't communicate. Many of them do nothing but drool. Many of them can't even move. And it's a heart-wrenching place to go to. And this is my brother suffering. And I think that this is part of what I want to talk about today with, do you have an arms length ministry? Do you kind of keep yourself padded from vulnerability? And in this most recent trip to Mexico City, one of the priests that were, well, the only priest that went with us, asked us to share about being cut to the heart and how God has moved us to the heart. And for me, right away, my imagination went to the veil of the temple being torn in two with the death of Jesus. And the connection, I had this image in my mind just popped up right in my head, so profound, as if I was watching it right in front of me, the image of this veil of the temple being torn right from the top to the bottom, just being ripped apart. And that that on the other side, of course, was the Holy of Holies. So it's almost like the heart of God himself was torn in two. So there's nothing left that blocks my entry into his heart, into his being. Nothing separating the two. And it really, I found it convicting, because it made me want to ask, is my ministry, my activity, my work, is it at an arm's length from other people? Am I willing to allow the veil of my temple in my heart be torn so that there's no more barriers between me and the person convulsing in front of me? There's no more barriers between me and the men that I serve with and work with in our men's group who's struggling with pornography, or the man who's just struggling with relationships and is so lonely. Is the veil of my temple still intact in such a way that it keeps these other people who are suffering at an arm's length and protects me from being vulnerable and protects me and maintains my safety, my own personal sense of safety? And I want to say that if your ministry is an arm's length ministry, you can say all the right things, you can do all the right things, but you will never be that effective as a leader. You can do and say things, and you can be as tough and as macho as you want to be, but you'll never be effective. You'll never lead a group into battle. You know, think of George Washington. Now, I'm not a historian, please. I've said this several times. I'm not a historian. If you want a historical podcast, go somewhere else. But look at George Washington, this man who was 6'3". People literally looked up to him, but a man who was filled with courage and zeal for his nation, for his country, for his people, that he would charge into battle. At the front of the line where his men had struggled to keep at pace with him because he was charging so fast into the formidable French army and the indigenous peoples of that French, in the British French War and the American Revolution. And it's said in this one particular battle during the French in the Indian French War, I can't remember what it's called. Sorry for that. But during that period of time, it's said that he was shot at several times and continued rushing into battle, and that his horses were even shot out from underneath him, and he continued charging into battle. And his coat had been pierced 4 times from musket fire, and still he continued to lead his troops into battle. But he could have been a man who was far off in the distance that told his troops what to do with rallying cries, and he told his troops what to do by direction and authority and machismo. But he wouldn't have had been an effective leader if he wasn't willing to receive musket fire through his coat and bleed with his brothers in arms, and to run headfirst into battle, to literally give an example to his friends of what it means to suffer and bleed for your country. If George Washington had an arm's length ministry, kept the suffering and the destitute at arm's length, he would have never led his people. But again, I'm not a historian. There's many strong leaders that were at work in that. And God, I really do believe God is really at work within the forming of the United States. I think it's a shame what's become of it. And I think that their founding principles are beautiful. And these great men of valor, like George Washington, are such massive figures that we need to learn all we can from these people if we want to affect change in our ministry today. These men are willing to be vulnerable for the sake of the cause. And are you willing to be vulnerable for the sake of the kingdom of God. You know, another example of is Shakespeare's Henry V in the speech from King Henry of Crispin's Day. You know, this is Crispin's Day. You want to go? Yeah, you can leave. I don't want anybody fighting beside me who wants to leave. So you leave right now. I'll give you free pass. Here's money. You go home and nobody will fault you for it. You go, here's a free pass. But for his part, for King Henry, he says to his men, we few, we happy few, we band of brothers, men who are willing to bleed with each other, to suffer with each other, and to die with each other for the sake of their cause. For he today that sheds his blood with me shall be my brother. And King Henry, you look at this guy and this character in Shakespeare, who was a man of the people. He didn't keep his people at arm's length. He was vulnerable with them. This man who was willing to be with his people, die with his people, and bleed with his people for the sake of the cause. And really, my dear brothers and sisters, do you have an arm's length ministry? Because King Henry did not. And neither did George Washington. And neither do the apostles. We read here Acts chapter 8. I'll read it again really quickly. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church, against the apostles. And many people left. Many good people left, but not the apostles. They stayed. They stayed to bleed and to die with their brothers in arms. They stayed to bleed and to die and to be vulnerable with their people. They chose to stay and allow the veil of their temple to be torn in two, so they can effectively lead their people and to serve God's church. I was talking to a friend several weeks ago about some clergy in our area. And I have picked on our clergy in our area. And I don't mean to be mean to them. I just don't understand what it is in our church today. I think a lot of it is comfort. I think a lot of it is the comfort that the world offers. And I think we've forgotten that we're not made for that comfort. We're not made for the wealth that we have, the prosperity and the religious comfort, the freedoms that we have to practice our religion so far. And if we look around the church today and we think that we're being persecuted and we think that this is the end of days, my dear friends, you see nothing yet. Read the Acts of the Apostles. People were being ripped out of their homes and families torn apart from the government of the day, from the leaders of the day, from Saul, the Sauls of the day. To be stoned to death, to be fed to lions. Imagine people banging on your door in the middle of the night, taking you from your home. We don't have to look very far for that. Look at the pogroms in Russia, what was happening to the Jews in Russia. You know, this is several years, probably 100 years ago. I don't remember the exact time frame, but these people were being torn from their houses and being murdered, thrown into prisons, thrown into gulags, murdered. So if we here in the West are sitting pretty comfortable with our wealth and our money and our ease of living, and you think that we're being persecuted today, you think this is the end? My friend, you see nothing yet. And unless you're willing to be vulnerable with your people and bleed and die and suffer with them, you're not going to lead them. So right now, this opportunity that we have in our comfort of not being persecuted, we have this opportunity to really lead the spiritual lives of our people and to make great saints. Enough of this comfortable sainthood, but great saints who are willing to suffer for the kingdom of God, to give little sacrifices as white martyrs that don't have to shed their blood, but fasting and penance and doing their jobs the right way at the right time, you know, working hard to surrender our lives to Jesus. Deeper and deeper every moment that we can. And you, my dear friends, who are leaders in the church, whether you're a priest, whether you're just a schmuck like me, or whether you're in the Knights of Columbus, or whether you're in the CWL, the Catholic Women's League, and that's here in Canada, or whatever role that you have in men's ministry. You know, if you're not willing to be vulnerable with the men and the women that you lead, you're never going to be an effective leader. The conversation that I had with a friend a few weeks ago that I alluded to before I went off on yet another tangent was talking about how some priests do not want to share their struggles with the laity for fear that the laity will see them as vulnerable people or people that are sinners. You know, just to, I don't know the motivation, but that's just what a couple of priests that have spoken to him in confidence had said. On one hand, I kind of understand their sentiment. You know, for me as a salesman in my industry, I got to try and be the best that I can be. And sometimes that means that not sharing all of my financial struggles with my clientele, but not shirking from it when the opportunity arises. You know, for somebody to relate to my advice, sometimes it is appropriate for me to say, yeah, I've struggled with debt and this is how I got out of it. Whereas if I'm going to sit here and say, no, I've never struggled with debt. No, you'll never struggle with debt if you follow my advice. Never, ever. In a million years, be as perfect as me, you'll be fine. That advice is never really going to go anywhere. People can't relate to that. You know, they can't really relate to this perfect figure that never suffers, that never bleeds. You know, look at George Washington. Not only this man who was filled with courage, but you look at how he expresses vulnerability in the Nuremberg Address. When these men who wanted their pay were refusing to relinquish their power or refusing to allow Congress to move forward. And it was a pretty big threat. So in this thing, I have a quote here that I'm going to read. It's a paraphrase quote that I wrote down where George Washington is reading a letter that he had received from somebody talking about the importance of what they need to do and to allow Congress to just lead and form this nation. And he's talking to his men, and these men who saw the leader of George Washington being shot at, the courage of him, the bravery of him, it's kind of the sentinel that fought head first into battle, wasn't afraid to be vulnerable with his people in physical combat. And here he was in this Nuremberg Address, admitting that he's going blind. Started to read this letter, and he slowly took out his glasses and put his glasses on. And he said to his men, "Gentlemen, you must pardon me. I have grown gray in service of my country, and now I find myself going blind." You know, if he hadn't expressed his vulnerability and his willingness to die for the cause, what would have happened that day? You know, so many what ifs, right? But I think that's a good example for us to admit our weaknesses when we're leading other people. And I think it's a testament to the importance of that, of being willing to allow the veil of your temple to be torn in two, so that there's no more barrier between yourself and the person you're ministering to. You know, and I think, I don't know what the temptation would be called, but I think Satan plays with us in that way. I think it's all part of the comfort that the world offers us, that somehow Satan allows us to a reprieve, you know, a bit of a drop of water in the sense of, it's okay. You don't have to express your weakness. Be strong, you know, be loud. Thump your fist upon the pew, upon the ambo. Pound your fist upon the ambo and tell people how they're shallow or whatever it is you want to tell people. Be strong, but don't be weak. Don't show weakness. Maintain this veneer of strength and honor and courage without being vulnerable. And I think that's a temptation from Satan that's going to weaken your leadership skills. That it's going to weaken, rather, your ability to lead your own people to sanctity. Like right now, we're not in conflict in where I live. We're not suffering economically, per se. Inflation's killing many, you know, budgets, but we're not living in the dump. You know, we're living in pretty good comfort. And so right now, our battle isn't so much flesh and blood, but our battle is with principalities and powers, spiritual beings. Our battle right now is to become great saints. And that includes allowing the veil of our temple to be torn in two so that there's no more barrier between myself and God. Between myself and God whom I encounter with the person that I'm ministering to. And instead of showing this image of perfection, spiritual perfection, and providing for this person we're ministering to some sort of an unattainable goal that feels so unattainable in the moment. Believe me, I've struggled with these things of pride and lust and anger and hatred. I've struggled with these things myself, and it You know what gives me real hope is not the unattainable person, but the fact that that unattainable person expresses his own struggle and his own trials with these sins, these mortal sins, and how he's come out of it, or how he's working through it, and how we can work together through these things. That's what inspires me. So my friends, I've tried really hard to avoid the temptation to have an arm's length ministry and beg God for the grace to have the temple, the veil of your temple torn in two. Not just for the sake of the other, but for the sake of yourself and your own sanctity, your own relationship with God, that there's nothing, there's no barrier between your heart and God's heart, because he wants your heart to be united to his. And if we continue pretending that we don't sin in our relationship with God, we'll never really be united to him. That's really the goal of this stuff, isn't it? That's really the goal of it, that our hearts would be united to his, that my heart would be beating with his beat, that my spirit would be alive with his joy, with his dunamis, with his glory, and that I would decrease so that he would increase. But that decreasing and increasing can't happen if I continue to keep my relationship with him at an arm's length. So don't be afraid. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, remember, my dear brothers, the world offers your comfort, but you're not made for the comfort that it offers. You're made for the greatness of God himself.